This is not my words. This is not some fiction book that you picked up at Barnes & Noble. This is the word of God. So we stand to honor it. It says this. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Let me pray for us. Father, Lord, I ask that today in these few verses, God, that you would open our eyes to what you have for us. Lord, I know there's so much power packed up inside of these verses like dynamite. God, you want to explode into the recesses of our life to reorient things, to shake things up. And God, you desire that we would be made different leaving this place. So God, I ask by the power of the Spirit at work in our lives for those who know you, Lord, I pray that God, you would do a great work, a reorienting work, a changing, transforming work so that your son Jesus might be magnified in this place and beyond. It's your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So this text that we read this morning is a passage that many of you are familiar with, right? It's a passage that you know as at least the beginning of called the Golden Rule. And Jesus is putting the plane down here. This sermon has been cruising at 50,000 foot, and now it is coming down from altitude to touch down in our lives. And as he comes down to the end here in chapter 7, wrapping up and closing out the Sermon on the Mount, he gives it to us in like a summarizing statement called the Golden Rule. Jesus says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. What Jesus is in essence saying is that little verse, right? The do others, do to others what, whatever you want others to do to you, do to them, right? That little summarizing statement Jesus says is like the full distillment of all of the law and the prophets. Moral of the story, Jesus says, is that this idea, this golden rule as we've come to know it, is the summation of everything he's been laying down, everything he's been downloading, everything he's been challenging his people with. He says, this is the law and the prophets. In another passage later on, Jesus is asked, he's approached and asked, what is the greatest commandment in all the law? And Jesus replies, he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. He's quoting Deuteronomy 6:4. And then he goes on, he says, this is the great and first commandment. But he doesn't end there. He goes on, he says, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So similar language that we find in Jesus' ministry. And so what Jesus is saying here is that the larger teaching of all of the Bible, now in the ancient Jewish world, that would have been the Torah, the Old Testament as we know it, right? The law and the prophets. And to us now, we have a full canon of Scripture. Jesus is saying that the larger teaching of all the Bible and the hallmark laws that they would have like anchored their hearts to, the Ten Commandments, all of it can be summarized in two quick statements, love God and love others. So at the heart of the gospel, at the heart of all of Jesus' teaching, at the heart of what all the Bible is for the people of God is this, love God and love others. And so as Jesus is speaking to his disciples who have already begun to follow him, right? He can automatically take something for granted. He can work off of the idea that they must love God. Right? And so he comes down there and he says, this is the law and the prophets. Whatever you wish others do to you, do that to them. You know, in the ancient world, this wasn't the first time something like this had been said. And there's an old Jewish story. There was a prominent rabbi at the time of Jesus and before Jesus, that predated Jesus, that he was famous and he was looked to for all of Judaism. His name was Rabbi Hillel. Rabbi Hillel was told, it was said that he was approached by his followers one time, and one man approached him standing on one leg. Why one leg? I don't know. Some kind of like Cobra Kai thing or something. But he comes to him standing on one leg and he says, while I'm standing on one leg, I guess just for the time that I can balance or something, tell me what is the fullness or the summarization of all of the law. And Rabbi Hillel told him, whatever you don't want others to do to you, don't do it to them. And he says, the rest is commentary, right? So here's his point. If you don't want someone to rob you, don't go rob them. If you don't want someone to slap you, don't go slap them. But here's the big difference in what Jesus says. For the first time in history, Jesus, what was so countercultural about the golden rule that he lays down for his people was that it was not passive. It was not, hey, if you don't want someone to, steal your money and rob your home and, whatever, don't do that to them. You could basically follow that ancient additive by just doing nothing. But Jesus says, no, not my people. Whatever you want others to do to you, you first go do it to them. He says, this is at the root of all of the Bible. If you think about it, at the end of the gospel, at the heart of the gospel is this idea of submission, of sacrifice, of moving toward someone with the good news of Christ. It was a completely different, transformative thing that made Jesus' teaching so countercultural. And this is what I love. One commentator said that the golden rule is best actually understood as a golden vision. Right? This is Jesus's vision for the kind of life that the people of God ought to have. A life that is about sacrifice, a life that is about submission, a life that is so different and distinct from the culture that it's set in. Jesus's heart for this body of believers here in Arrington is that we would not look like the culture we call home. Right? That we would be very different, countercultural, upside down as it might look to a world looking on, about the way that we think about marriage, the way that we think about value, the way we think about just the purpose of our lives and how we work and how we think and how we entertain ourselves, that we would be marked differently. Jesus says that this is what my people ought to look like. And so when he says there that whatever you wish others would do to you, do also to them, he is basically saying, this is what my people look at. This is what the word of God is. This is the heart of everything. If you look more closely at the passage, it begins with a so, right? He says, so whatever you wish others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. That is a connective word. Right? That word so connects back to not only specifically what Jesus just said when he said that, hey, look, if you know the Father is a good Father, different than all of our broken fathers and even the good fathers in this room that are stained by sin, and we want to be good fathers, but we fail so often. He said, God is not like you. He always gives to his kids good things. He's not going to give you a serpent when you ask for a fish. He's not going to give you a rock when you've asked for bread. He is a Father who gives. So ask, seek, and knock. And so then he goes, so whatever you wish, if you believe in a Father like this, if you know a Father like this, if you're submitted to a Father like this, serve a Father like this. Submit to a Father like this. He not only connects back to the thing he previously said, but the larger teaching of Scripture. You see, the golden rule is really looked at as the right-handed bookend of the Sermon on the Mount. This is his final statement. This is his closing argument. This brackets the larger teaching that Jesus has handed down to his people about being very different, about being distinct, about being countercultural for the glory of God and the good of others. And this is why Jesus has handed such a thing called this golden rule to us in this room. He has this vision that we would be different, that we would turn a world upside down. Because here's what's beautiful, that this early church, they actually did shake the world. They lived out this kind of ethos in their life. This kind of atmosphere surrounded the early church in such a way that, Jesus never called this a golden rule. Do you know why it was called the golden rule? It actually comes from the second century. The second century, when the people of God had, the church had grown, and it was infiltrating pagan places and pagan empires, so much so that this teaching of Jesus was actually carved in gold in Emperor Severus's throne room. He was a pagan. He didn't love Jesus, but this kind of life that the people of God, that these Christians, these people of the way were living, was so transforming and infusing culture and making such a positive impact in the world that he wanted it, you know, as an additive over his own throne room to kind of label his own nation. And this is what he says. There's a there's an actual writer of a book. His name's Carl Truman. He wrote a new book called Strange New World. I would commend it to you. And Carl Truman writes about the early church, and he says this. Listen to this. He says that the apologetic, or the defense, that made the way of Jesus so compelling in that world, so magnetic, it made such an impact in that world. The thing that was behind it all, he says, was not the arguments they made, but it was the kind of life they lived. Listen to what he says here. He says, they made the best citizens, Christians. They made the best parents. They made the best servants. They made the best neighbors. They the best employees. And they should thus be left alone to carry on with their day-to-day lives and not be harassed by the authorities. This was a quote from an ancient historian that living in the time of the second century church about this people, right? He's saying that, listen, they so lived what Jesus has been handing us for 20 weeks that although they don't worship the same God as us, leave them alone, because they're the best parents. They're the best neighbors. They're the best employees. They're the best of society. And shouldn't we be? Right? We are a people who have life, and Jesus says life abundantly. We're a people who are given a kind of ethic that says, whatever you do, where you go to work, whether you're a dentist, where you're a lawyer, where you're a real estate agent, where you're a stay-at-home mom, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. And so listen, Christians ought to be the best workers. We ought to be the best neighbors. We ought to be the most hospitable people, the most charitable people, the most loving people, the most sacrificial people, the most submissive people. We ought to give an example of marriage to a world that has a jacked up view of it. We ought to be the first on the front lines to take in babies from foster care and to come alongside of single moms. We ought to be that kind of people. And the early church was. They were. And so the whole ancient world was shook on its head. They didn't know what to do with the people of the way, but that is why they had such a magnetism. It's like, man, there's something different about them. And listen, our God hasn't changed. Our devotion has. Our devotion has. And so Jesus lays out this vision. He wraps up the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, now you have a decision to make. You have a decision to make. He wraps it up. He says, this is the golden rule. Whatever you want. Others, this is all of the law and the prophets. This is the heartbeat of everything I've given you. And so he says this, whatever you wish others would do to you, do also to them. And then he says this, you have a decision. Look at verse 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. What's he talking about? This kind of lifestyle, this narrow way, this hard and difficult way, that is the way that ultimately the destination is life. Because those people have looked on the Father and have said, he is so glorious and so good to submit my life to, that they have come to find life in Christ alone, as we just got done singing. And so Jesus says, you today, based on this vision I've laid out, have a choice to make, and everyone in this room does as well. You can choose two points in this sermon, the way of death or the way of life. The way of death, or let me change this small word in the middle, the way to life, because there is only one way. It says, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. And the gate is narrow, the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. You know, I read this passage, I immediately go back to an experience from vacation just a little over a week ago. My family was just a short time ago sitting on a beach down in the Destin area. And I remember, man, like we had some rain in front of our vacation, but towards the back end, like I'd never seen water so beautiful. For somehow God in all of his glory just like evaporated the seaweed. It was all gone. The water was super clear. It was hot, like a quintessential beach day, right? We're sitting underneath the umbrella, we're hanging out, we're reading good books, my daughter's having a ball, she's like boogie boarding out there doing the whole thing, and I'm just like, man, what is happening? Can we just stay here, please? Anybody had that experience lately? And then I started to know something. I'd come in and out from the water, I started looking behind the line of condos, back kind of off the beach front, there was like some thunderheads beginning to build, right? It was growing a little darker, and our weather pattern that week had been blowing from like the ocean inland, but something changed overnight and it began to push from behind us out to sea. So we had some time, so we continued to relax and enjoy the day. And then I started to realize pretty quickly that we were going to have a choice to make. The skies got darker, started to hear a little rumble behind us, looked on my phone, there was a cell that had popped up and was growing and was coming closer to the beach. But here was the thing, I look out on the beach and it was just more and more people coming and setting up their little camp for the day, and people out in the ocean with their drinks, just bobbing, bouncing up and down, enjoying the day and all that kind of stuff. And I'm like, well, maybe they know something I don't, because they don't seem to be so worried about it. I'm talking to Tiff. I'm like, babe, we probably need to start packing this thing up. Like, it looks like it's about to just come down on our heads. And she's like, hey, everybody's enjoying it. You know, it's no big deal. I think we're good. You're overreacting. Well, I was looking out, and sure enough, it's getting darker. And I'm like, no, this is coming. Like, I'm the leader of this home. We're going to pack this thing up, right? And she obliged. But here was the thing I was wrestling with. We could either ride this thing out, right? You know, kick on another, you know, Kenny Chesney song and grab another pina colada and enjoy the day. Or I could pack, if your family's like mine, I could pack up the cooler, the chairs, the umbrella, all the stuff like a sand yak and make it back to the boardwalk, right? I had a choice to make, that the hard way that led to me not getting lightning bolts on my head and a deluge over my shoulders, or the way of ease, the way that was way more popular, was way more inviting. I could do literally nothing, go the easy way. I had a choice to make, and I started to think about this. I'm like, man, this just feels like what Jesus is saying here. That in our lives today, we can receive the teaching of Jesus, and we can grab another pina colada and kick it and literally do nothing. Right? You just go with the flow of culture. You go with the multitude. Right? You bob up and down in a sea of society. Or you can receive the teaching of Jesus and take the hard but worthy path that leads to life. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. Enter by the narrow gate. He isn't performing a social experiment here. All right, he's not sitting back with his hands crossed, like, I just laid this out for you. Now, here's a trick question. You got two ways. Which way will you go? That's not what Jesus does. All right, right out of the gate, he says, look, there's two ways. Enter by the way that leads to life. All right, enter by the narrow gate, right out of that. And listen, I want to make sure you understand something. In the original language, the way we lose this in English, our language is like flat, if you could think about it that way, when Greek is three-dimensional. There is a sense to this original language where he is not asking you to consider something. He is telling you to respond to something. He's saying, this is the way that leads to life. Go that way. Right? It's like you didn't need to grab your cell phone and check and see the weather app. You didn't need to poll your wife and see how she's feeling about this. It's like someone came down and said, it's coming, go. Right? That's all it would have taken. And this is what Jesus says. He says, enter by the narrow way. It doesn't leave you in the dark about which path you should take today. Maybe today you're here and you're considering, or maybe just kicking the tires on this whole thing. Right? You like the company of believers, but you haven't maybe personally surrendered your life underneath the lordship of Jesus. Jesus is going to tell you today which way leads to life. And it is the way of the Father. It is the way of Christ that we've been talking about for 2 weeks, or for 20 weeks. This is a life and death scenario here. Jesus says one way leads to destruction, one way leads to life. And he doesn't leave it up for you for interpretation. He says the way, enter by the narrow gate. In his grace, he points us right to life, but he doesn't stop there. What he begins with is a warning about this wide road. And I love that word that Jesus uses there when he says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide. That word in Greek means spacious and roomy. There's plenty of room for all of your opinions. There's plenty of room for all of your baggage. I love what one man said about this. His name's John Stott, a pastor, author, theologian. He wrote this about this wide gate, this wide road that many are on, he says. He says, the gate leading into the easy way is wide, for it is a simple matter to get on to the easy road. There is evidently no limit to the baggage or luggage we can take with us. We need leave nothing behind, not even our sins, our self-righteousness, or our pride. You see what he says? He says that this wide road, this wide road is wide for a reason. It's the way that many are on is a way that is not restrictive in any way. There are no curbs to this road. There are no boundaries, no those little rumble strips. You know what I'm talking about? None of those on this road. You can go this way and you can feel good about this. There is no absolute truth on this road. Everything is subjective and left up for your interpretation. There's nothing telling you, hey, to reorient your budget, reorient your time, recalibrate your marriage, your thoughts about what it means to be right with God. This is the road that many are on. And this is the road that is easy. And why is it easy? Because it's not abrasive at all. You know what got Jesus killed? What got Jesus killed is because he said, I am the way. I am God. It's an abrasiveness that the world can't stomach. See, this path is comfortable. It doesn't cost you anything. It doesn't cost you your plans for your life, your own calendar, your own desires, your own motives. Remember what he's been talking about throughout the Sermon on the Mount? He's again contrasting the people of God from the Pharisaical kind of pursuit of religion, which was, hey, look at me. Remember he said, when you give this way, give in secret, that your Father who sees in secret will reward you. They wanted to be seen. They wanted to be noticed. They wanted to be applauded. They wanted to be the focus of the religion, of the worship. See, on this path, you're the point. On this path, you're the one being applauded. On this path, this is the easy path that you are praised upon. No restrictions. But Jesus says, although, heed the warning, church, although it feels good, although it seems promising, although you look out on the beach and it's packed full of people kicked back enjoying it, bobbing up and down with their fruity drink, that way leads to death. It leads to destruction. So Jesus so graciously says, enter by the narrow gate. And I just want to like sit in this just for a moment to unpack what he means by narrow. I got just two sub-points. You know, two sub-points. It's narrow by nature, and it's narrow by name. It's narrow by nature, meaning specifically, he says, Jesus doesn't beat around it. He says, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. The nature of this narrow gate is it is a hard way. Where this wide way is a 12-lane, freshly paved interstate with no traffic. The way of Jesus is a meandering trail leading through harsh terrain, through the mountains, but one way that's leading to something infinitely more beautiful, the way of life. Jesus says that this narrow way is hard. It's hard. We cannot take this path and bring all of your 16 matching pieces of luggage with you. You can't bring that on this trail, right? This is like you go to a Titans game and you go through a turnstile. Right, and what do they say? Like, yeah, you got your purse on your shoulder. I don't, my wife's purse is like a small piece of luggage, and she, you're not bringing that in here. You're not bringing that in here. You can't bring anything with you besides what you can keep on your person. This is in essence what the way of Jesus is about. You at this turnstile, at this gate, you leave your plans. Listen, you leave your kingdom there. You leave your sin. You leave your pride. You leave your self-righteousness. You leave your desire to be praised. You leave it all at that gate. By nature, it's narrow. By nature, it's narrow. You leave the hypocrisy. You leave your idols. You don't come to Jesus and negotiate terms. He says the way is narrow and hard that leads to life. And why is it hard? Oh man, it's hard because that grates against everything within us. We're a people of comfort. Man, why do you think Netflix and all these subscription services are so successful? Because when we're done, we're done. When we want to move on, we move on. We like comfort. I didn't have to persuade you of that. And the way of Jesus is about, no. When you come to this, if you're going to be a people who are right with the Father, there is not many ways leading to the same spot. That's the religious idea of much of culture, right? That Hindus and Buddhists and Muslims and Jehovah's Witnesses and this church over here and this church, that we're all worshiping the same version or different versions of the same God. And then we're going to get there at the end of the day. That's universalism. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. What Jesus is talking about is exclusivity. He is saying, I am the way. You see, what Jesus does, he doesn't only tell us that this way is narrow by nature. He says it's narrow by name. Look, he says, the way is narrow, the narrow gate. Later on in the rest of Jesus' teaching, he unpacks this more fully in a famous text in John 14:6. Jesus says this. He says, I am the way. I'm the narrow way. I'm the narrow way that I'm calling them to. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And listen to this. No one's coming to the Father. No one. Good people, religious people, wait till next week. They look a lot more religious than us. Did we not do all these things in your name? Did we not cast out demons, prophesy? I've never cast out a demon. So just move it. Cards on the table. Right? And he's going to say, to them who have, I never knew you. I never knew you. Jesus, I'm the way, truth, and life. No one is coming to the Father except through me. So what does Jesus say here? He says, I'm not only the way I'm calling them to live. He says, I'm the gate they go through to get there. I'm the road. I'm the gate. I'm the narrow gate. Acts 4:12. Listen to this. Not only is he narrow by name, by nature, but he's narrow by name. Look at Acts 4:12. It says this. It'll be on the screen. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, who have become the cornerstone. Look here. He says this in chapter 12. In verse 12. Sorry. And there is salvation. There is right standing before a holy God in no one else, no other name. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus in John 10 says he is the gate. He is the door of the sheep. And then he goes on and says, and I am the shepherd as well. So what is Jesus saying? He says, there's two ways today. There is the wide and the easy. And there is the narrow and hard. There's a narrow and there's a hard way. And the fact is today, guys, listen, not all of us are on the same path. There's only two options. There's the way we come to our Lord Jesus at the gate and we bow humbly in submission to him, saying, I understand that I am a sinner separated from God, and I cannot in all of my religious working get myself on the other side of this path. I cannot come to God cleaned up because of my hard scrubbing. We have dirty hands. You ever tried to, you know, clean something with dirty hands? Doesn't work, does it? And that is our religion. When we come to God, we say, look, I'm just going to clean myself up with good attendance. I'm going to clean myself up with Bible reading. I'm going to clean myself up with faithful giving. I'm going to clean myself up. You can't do that. It's not the gospel. The gospel is that your hands are dirty, but someone else has dipped you in something eternally purifying, eternally clean. You have been cleaned by Christ. when you have submitted yourself to his way and to his lordship. And you can never be dirtied again. And you might feel dirty today. You might feel, I can't go on that path. You don't understand what luggage I'm carrying with me that I cannot lay down. I cannot leave behind. It goes with me. You might feel defiled this morning. But when you come to Jesus by faith, he doesn't just clean you up. He makes you new. So we have to bring even what we feel under subjection to his lordship. You know what we leave at the gate of the way of Christ, the narrow gate? We leave our feelings there. Our interpretation of our feelings that typically directs us and leads us. And we surrender all to Jesus. So this morning, let me ask you a quick question. What path are you on? What path are you on? I'm going to ask the band to come, and I want us to respond to this because, again, the way that this language is structured, Jesus, again, is not asking you to, hey, won't you write this down in your journal and go home and pray about this? You know, go process this with some other people. That's not a bad thing to do, but today, the Lord Jesus Christ, through his holy word, is calling for a response. He's, in essence, drawing a line in the sand and saying, today, where are you? What road will you take? What road will you take? Maybe today, just in reflection, maybe you need to bow your head. I just want to lead us through three pieces of so what? What do we do with this? I think the first thing is that we need to reflect for a moment and say, God, am I on the path that leads to life? Am I living a life? Not just because I look back at a baptism, or I look back at a medal I won in Awana's, or I look back at some camp I attended or something like that. No, I look on to the person of Jesus. I can look at my life and I can see his hand. I can see his lordship, which governs this and this and this. He's changed the way I think. He's changed the way I worship. He's changed the way I handle and think about my money and my time and my own life and my own skills and my own talents. Is he Lord today? Or today, as you reflect, could you say, no, I find myself compromising in public spaces, not taking up the cause of Christ in my workplace, in my neighborhood. If I look at my calendar, I don't see Jesus' lordship. If I look at my career, I don't see Jesus' lordship. If I look at my marriage, I don't see Jesus' lordship. If I look at my own relationship to sin, I don't see conviction. Maybe today you're not on the path that leads to life. So the second part of this is not just to reflect, but that we repent. Maybe some part of your life today, you would say, even if Jesus is Lord, there's a piece of you that you keep trying to pull through that turnstile. You keep trying to bring it with you. You keep trying to shoulder this luggage and take it on the way of Jesus, where he's calling you to leave it behind. Maybe there's a sin you're struggling with. Maybe there's an action or activity in your life that you've never let go of. What is the Lord calling you to today? Go home and think about it. No, hey, I'll get to that later in my life. I've got some things I need to knock out first. I don't know how this is going to mesh with the way I've laid out my life. I don't even know what it would look like. Is it possible? Is it comfortable? No. Today you have a decision to make. Will you enter by the narrow gate? And today, listen, if you're here and you say, look, no, my life is characterized by one who has my passport stamped on the way of death. The wide and easy and comfortable and popular and complacent. But you know today, the Lord Jesus called you to take the next off-ramp and to meet him on the way that leads to life. You don't have to work for it. You have to start cleaning yourself today by faith in the finished work of Jesus. You can call out to him. Say, I want to know you. I want to surrender to you. I want to follow you. No matter what it costs, no matter how hard it is, because you're worth it. If you're here today and you say, look, I need that, Matt. I want to know what it looks like to follow you, to follow Christ. Just with your head bowed right now, would you shoot a hand up? If that's you, if you say, look, I don't know what it looks like to follow Jesus, but I want to know, because I'd love to pray for you. You can shoot a hand up right now in the room. Okay. Well, then as the Lord leads you today, whatever he's calling you, leave behind so that you might run on this path that he set before you towards greater holiness, greater righteousness. You be faithful to respond. Father, I love you. Dear God, thank you so much for this moment we've had together today. Father, thank you for your word, which is often difficult. It calls us to things that don't feel good, that we can't really make sense of, Father, and so often, Lord, everything in us doesn't want to respond because of the sin nature that we struggle in today. But God, I pray by the Spirit working amongst us and within us, God, you would cut away whatever in us looks like the world so that we might be a people of the way. We might live out the kind of countercultural ethic that you have called your people to have. The countercultural morality, the countercultural devotion that you've called us to have. Lord, we want to be like you. We want to know you. We want to lead others to you. We believe that there's life at the end of this path, even as difficult as it might be. And so, God, would you supply the grace needed along this way? Father, I love you.